Okay, we're going to start out in 1 John chapter 4. Today we're going to talk about overcoming fear or overcoming the grasshopper mentality. The grasshopper mentality. Uh-huh. You'll get it after we are in this for a little while here. But 1 John chapter 4 is, of course, the classic verse that's about what casts out fear. Anybody know what it is already? Yes, what?
Perfect love.
Perfect love. All right, let's read it though here. Let's see. There is no fear in love, but complete love or mature love or perfect love throws out fear. Because fear is dangerous, is what this translation says. What does the King James say? Fear has torment. And that's not really... I mean, when you think of torment, you think of torture or something, right? And it does have that element in it sometimes. But the picture of what this torment is like, it means to shrink back. Like, that's what fear does, is it causes a person to shrink back completely. And they may be trembling, and it may be severe, and there may have torment involved with it. But the basic thing is that it causes one to go backwards and not want to face into whatever it is that's causing the fear. Do you get that so far, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, the Hebrew word for fear in the Old Testament is the word yare, Y-A-R-E. And I think I've shared this before, but it's to throw yourself under something. So that's why in the Old Testament you can fear God or fear the Lord, like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? That's what you throw yourself under. It can either be awesome or awful. If you throw yourself under the circumstances or something that's attacking you from either the outside or the inside, either one, then it's awful, right? So the whole idea of fear is that there's awe involved with it. It's what you are awing. Aw. I was looking up some acronyms for fear. And we all know the one about false evidence appearing real, right? Well, I don't like that one very much because the thing about fear is that often it is caused by something very real. Right, so it's not false. It's real. Like if a tornado is coming and it's coming straight towards your house, there is something real going on. It's not false, right? So you could say, well, false evidence appearing real. Well, the storm is real, right? Okay, so, but that phrase came from AA, actually. And they have a number of other ones. That I looked up, and maybe Mary can tell us some other ones, but the ones I found were face everything and recover. And another one is forever escaping and retreating. I mean, that's really what fear does. It's like, ooh, no, oh, yes, no, no. And it has that element, fear has that element of sort of a up and down. You think you're going to conquer it, and then it hits you again, you know, and so it's like, woo, woo. And, you know, and you can see from how it was used in AA, that's very, very often the case with recovering a situation for alcoholics and drug addiction and stuff, is that there's a great improvement, and then you get hit with the fear again, and then you go back down. And then, okay, so, but this is the one that I like the best. All right. And you have to be politically correct here, but it's F everything and run. Mary. Because that's the same idea. It's the shrinking back. It's like, forget everything. Just get out of here. Don't deal with it. Go away. Somehow throw it in a box. I don't care what you do with it. Just don't deal with it. Right? That's the temptation of fear. Now, we're going to read a section in Numbers 13. We're not going to read the whole thing, but this is where the grasshopper idea comes from. It's a record of the spies going into the land to spy out the land of Israel. And in chapter 13 of Numbers, in the very first verse, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel.'" Now, he said he was giving it to them, right? Mm-hmm. Right. Well, in the manifestations, it said, God is always with us. He's always holding our hand. He will be our strength. He is always there. When God says he's going to do something, is he going to do it?
Yes.
Okay. So they really had this promise ahead of time. So the idea of sending the spies into the land of Canaan was just to check it out and see, well, how good is this land? You know, God said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But is it really? You know, the people wanted to know. So Moses sent from each tribe of their fathers, "You shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And then he gives a whole big long list. The one that we need to pay attention to is verse 6. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. That's Caleb, okay. And then in verse, let's see, where are we? 16. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea. Now, Hoshea was from the tribe of Ephraim, right? Yeah, Ephraim. That's Joshua. And see, this is where Moses changed his name from Hoshea, which just means he saves, or he is salvation, he changed his name to Joshua, which is Yah, or Jehovah is salvation. Right at this point is when Joshua was named his name, before he went to spy out the land. So what happens then is they go into the land. Moses says he sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negev," that's the desert, "and go up into the hill country." That's kind of the middle part of Israel where the mountains are, where Jerusalem is. "And see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad." Check it out. Go check it out. "And whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of first ripe grapes. So Moses told the guys to go and get some of the fruit so we can see it. And what they do then, they go probably at the most by twos, because you couldn't like have a big party of 12 guys. They would be thinking that somebody was going to try to attack them, right? And they went all through. They went all the way from the south to the north, and it took 40 days. And they spied out everything. They looked at the cities. They looked at the fruit of the land. They did everything that Moses said. 40 days, okay? Remember that, 40 days. "And when they got back," look down at verse 23, "they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes." Think about a single cluster of grapes you could hold in your hand, right? All right, the kind of grapes we eat. "And they carried it on a pole between two of them. And they also brought some pomegranates and figs." This cluster of grapes was so large that they had to carry it on two poles between two guys, a pole. They had to carry it on a pole. Grapes! Man, don't you think that they should have been so excited to see the fruit of the land was amazing? I mean, talk about a land flowing with milk and honey. If a cluster of grapes, only one cluster of grapes, was that large and that much, then what about the pomegranates? What about the figs? What about the olives? What about all the other things that they were going to be able to just walk into the land and take it? because God had promised it to them. All right, now we'll see what happens. Verse 25, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to a land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Here you go. The people, they showed the fruit to the people. Okay, remember that too. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Oh, however, the people that dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, who was Anak? He was a giant. And he had all these sons, and there were pockets of places, not everywhere in the whole land of Canaan, but specific cities where the Anakim, or the descendants of the Rephaim and Nephilim, they were giants, and they were kind of perverted, they were perverted mankind. They dwelt in pockets of the land of Canaan. Not everywhere, okay? Just certain cities. But as soon as the people had seen these giants, they got all freaked out. Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt, oh yeah, by the way, there's other ones too. Amalekites, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But, verse 30, Caleb steps up here, and he quiets the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's what Caleb said. Is we are well able to overcome it. He didn't take the forget everything and run. He was like, no, let's face into this. Because if God promises something and you go forward, then he's going to fight the battle and we can win. It doesn't matter whether there's giants. But now this is what the other people said. It's pretty interesting. Verse 21. Then the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out, it is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Was that true?
No.
No. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. They compared themselves to the giants and said, oh, there's giants everywhere. They're everywhere. They're going to take over. They're going to kill us. They're going to devour us. And we're just like little grasshoppers. Beep, boop, 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 boop. Compared, you know, a grasshopper, you see a grasshopper, you just want to go, bam, smash it. Right? I mean, we are like grasshoppers compared to these giants. Here's the giant, here's the grasshopper. That's what fear does, is it causes a person to shrink back and think, I'm just a grasshopper, I can't do anything. There's so many giants, they're everywhere. And no matter what kind of fear it is, it gets magnified. And it grows bigger and bigger and bigger the more that it is dwelled upon. Now, the thing to see there is that Caleb stood up to it and he told them to face into it. But the people decide not to do that. In fact, if you read the whole rest of the thing, the story in chapter 14, is they grab on to the words that the other spies had shared, and the people get really afraid, and they want to even choose another leader and go back to Egypt. Hello, they were slaves in Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. We can't face the giants. We want to just go back. See? Go back. Go back. That's the whole thing that happens with fear. But what's really cool, and you'll have to read some of the rest of that story, but go over to Joshua chapter 14. Because Joshua and Caleb are the only ones who ended up going into the promised land. God was so upset with the way the people had responded that he told them that they were going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They spied out the land for 40 days, right? They end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until everyone who is over 20 years old had passed away, except Caleb and Joshua and Moses. Moses didn't end up getting to go in the promised land, but Caleb and Joshua did. So it says in Joshua 14 and in verse 7, this is the time when they were allotting the inheritance of the land. And it says in verse 7, this is Caleb talking. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. In my heart. In Caleb's heart, all he could see was that God was so much bigger than the giants. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. That's another description of what happens with fear, is your heart just melts. I don't think you know what I'm talking about, do you? No? Okay. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. This is Caleb still talking. Just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old, just like my mom, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. Caleb had had to stay faithful, serving the Lord, and never doubt that those giants were going to get to be defeated for 45 years. 45 years, he stayed faithful. And this was the time then when Moses gave him the hill country. So it says, verse 12, so now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, the giants were there, with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. And he goes to Hebron, where was the city where the giants were, and he conquers it, and his family is allotted that inheritance in Ephraim forever. And if you study the rest of the Old Testament, that area of Israel was never defeated. Ephraim. I mean, a lot of place by the sea and the northern part and some of the areas across the other side of the Jordan changed hands a number of times, right? But Ephraim is in the center in the hill country, and once they conquered it and Caleb and his family settled there, it was never taken over again. And this is also really cool, and you go on in verse 17, it talks about one of the other cities called Debir. And whoever would strike that, Caleb was going to give his daughter to wife. So, verse 17, it says, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, so it was his nephew, not a grandnephew, but a nephew, and he helped conquer that city. And this Othniel ends up being the first judge after Joshua. So, the first you know how the judges start ruling after Joshua, right? And the last judge is Samuel. Well, the first judge is Othniel, who is Caleb's nephew. So you could see the ramifications of not only that Caleb got this inheritance, but his family was blessed. He was able to be a great leader and really encourage. You can read about him in the wars, too, with Joshua. It was amazing what he did, along with Joshua. But now, let's just think about the things that happened. And I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy 1:7, because this is kind of the summary of how to deal with fear. And from the New Testament. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear," like thinking that you're grasshoppers compared to giants, right? "A spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of instruction." So we have power, love, and a sound mind is what King James says, right? And it appears when you first read that, that it's something that we need to do to be able to overcome fear. But each one of those things, power, love, and a sound mind, are all things that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. So let's just think about power. What gives us power? What's something that gives us power? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, right? How about using the name of Jesus Christ? Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. We're just going to kind of recall some verses. There's no other name. Everything has to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. So when there's fear, the first thing to do is to deal with it spiritually with the name of Jesus Christ and with God's power. That's the kind of power that I talked about that one time about that bores through a steel wall 10 feet thick, just like that. That's how the name of Jesus Christ works. Every knee has to bow to it. So that's the first thing. Did you know that fear not, that phrase, fear not, is used over 365 times in the Bible? One for every day. So there's nothing, at least one for every day, to be able to say, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why? Because we are more than conquerors through Christ. He's already gained the victory, and he's given us his name to be able to use. Then the next one is love. And again, that's not our love. It's God's love for us. How many times in the manifestations does he tell us, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I will never leave you. I will hold your hand. I will never forsake you." God wants to gather us in his arms and shield us from everything. So when there is fear, no matter what kind of fear it is, just run to those arms of love and stay there and get wrapped up in them and find refuge there. If you want to hear my teaching that I did in Chicago a few weeks ago, it's on the Grace Christian Fellowship website, and it's about the Aramaic and Hebrew words for trust. And I call them the fence words, because it's like there's a fence, and the fence is really God's love. And when we flee for refuge to the fence, as soon as we get to it, all we find is God's love, his arms open wide to receive us. And then when you go inside the fence, that's the other word for trust. That means inside the surrounding fence. So what is surrounding? God's love, right? It surrounds. It's not only power, see? But it's not only love either. There's a third thing. And that is the sound mind. And that's even the more confusing, because you think, well, I've got to change my mind. I've got to line my mind up with the word. And that part is true also. But this particular word is only used one time in both Greek and Aramaic. So it's not real clear. But it has the element of guidance or instruction. And what I was thinking of that God has given us already is he's given us the mind of Christ. The reason you can face into fears is because not only are the promises there, but we literally have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to overcome anything. But this mind of Christ has more to do with the idea of guidance, of instruction. And that's how he translated it in Aramaic there, is instruction. Mom had told about Psalm 23. Remember, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What does the staff do? The rod is like a protection, but the staff is what guided the sheep. Hey, don't go over there. Oh, hey, this is what's going on here. Hey, you're wandering off here, and over there is the fear. Come on back. There was guidance with the staff from the shepherd. And this is really the key thing, I think, when we're talking about being able to overcome the grasshopper mentality, is there, you use the name of Jesus Christ, you walk into the arms of love, but then it's crying out for guidance, for, well, what do I do? The storm is coming at me. I don't know what to do. But the answer is to follow the shepherd. And also, go over to Romans chapter 8, because I think this is it's a way to understand this section in a little bit different light to Romans 8. Remember I was saying that the fear can be caused from inside things and from outward things. They can be real and they can be false. In this section in Romans 8, 31 to 37, it's talking about in verse 35, it says, what will separate me from the love of Christ? Is it trial or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, to me, all those things are the outside things that come at us, you know, the storms of life, the peril, the sword, something attacking from the outside, right? So I call those the outside things. Now, there's also two verses in Romans 8 that deal with talking about how the power of the Spirit is what we need to use. So if you go back over to verse 15 of Romans 8, it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to what?
Fear.
But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we call Father our Father. And the Spirit gives testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God. So, this sound mind, guidance, walking thing, how do you get there? Is the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. As soon as you speak in tongues, as soon as you reach up to God and go, help, 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 there he is. He's testifying to our spirit that we are sons and we can come to him as Abba Father, who has the power, who has the victory, who has the answers, who has the deliverance right there. So that's, I see how you deal with the outward, one way you deal with the outward type of fear. Now, if you look in verse 38, to me, this is like the inward kinds of fear. For I am persuaded that neither death, that's the fear of death, nor life, nor angels, nor authorities, nor powers, nor things present, nor future, nor height, nor depth, neither any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that goes on in our hearts at all, no matter where it's caused from, is able to separate us from the love of Christ. Go back up to verse 26, because this is the next part where it says, likewise, like what? Like the way the first verse that talked about the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now verse 26 says, so also, or likewise, the Spirit aids our weakness. For we do not know what is right to pray for, but the Spirit prays on our behalf with groans that are not describable. Now he who searches the hearts, read this carefully now, because I know you've read this a lot of different times, but now he who searches the hearts knows what is the thinking of the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit, that prays on behalf of the holy ones according to the will of God. See, the mind of Christ is always according to the will of God. And he knows the mind of Christ is what's energized by the Spirit. So it's like it prays on our behalf. It goes to fight on our behalf by saying, here, go over here. This is what you do. This is how you deal with it. This is the answer. And a really simple example that happened to me just recently was I was in Chicago in O'Hare, and I got off the airplane, and it was like I just got hit with the biggest fear. I've never heard so much noise, and it took me quite a while to realize that it was spiritual noise, because I mean O'Hare is busy and there is noise, but I've been in O'Hare, I don't know, countless number of times, and I never felt like that before. It was like it just socked me, and it really paralyzed me to where I was like, I don't know where I'm going, I don't know what I'm doing, and I was alone, and I needed to figure out how to get up to this train station so I could visit my mother-in-law, and I was dragging my suitcase, and all I wanted to do was sit down and cry. It was terrible. And, you know, worked through it, finally got through to the, because I know these things, right? And so I'm pushing myself going, okay, it's not that bad. You can do it. And I basically had to flee. I had to get out of the airport. And once I got to the train station, then things started subsiding. But it took me a while to understand what had really happened. And so that was, that was an incident. It was a pretty small type of thing. And I felt like I got over it pretty fast, right? Well, now I'm planning on going to a camp, in the camp that Larry and Pammy are doing in New Hampshire. And this past week, probably partially because I was going to teach about grasshoppers, is I started feeling really afraid. Like, I don't want to get on that plane. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to have to deal with this again. And now it probably is not going to be true that there would be anything that would happen. First of all, I'm not going through Chicago. I'm going through Las Vegas, actually. but anyway, the truth of the matter is, I can tell my mind, you don't have to be afraid. That doesn't solve it. What does solve it is for me to go, does God want me to go to New Hampshire? Yes. Is he going to be with me? Yes. Is he going to tell me every single thing to do, no matter whether the plane's delayed, I sit on the tarmac for 4 hours, or whatever it is? Is he going to hold my hand all the way through it? Can I speak in tongues? Yes. So the Spirit is going to witness to my spirit continually that I'm a son of God and that I do not have to be subject to that fear. And like I said, it may sound kind of silly, but it took me a few days to get over this and to really get locked in and have peace in my heart about going. Because all I wanted to do was shrink back and say, no. I don't want to do this. I thought, we'll close the teaching part with just reading through again Romans 8, because I think now this will kind of summarize what I'm talking about. We don't have to be grasshoppers. We don't have to go, oh, the giants are everywhere, the giants are everywhere, the giants are everywhere. No. Verse 31, what then should we say about these things? The giants are everywhere! No, if God is for us, who is against us? And if he did not spare his son, but delivered him up for all of us, how will he not give us everything? with him, everything. Who can accuse the chosen ones of God? God justifies. Who condemns? Christ died and rose and is at the right hand of God and makes petition on our behalf. Does God condemn us when we are attacked with fear in our life, whether it's from the inside or from the outside? No. Who will separate me from the love of Christ? If I go running to that fence of love, who's going to prevent it? Are these things going to prevent it? Trial, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As it is written, because of you, every day we are dying and we are counted as lambs for the slaughter. We can choose whether we want a grasshopper mentality or we want to be a Caleb and a Joshua and say, let's go forward, let's conquer the land, let's get rid of those giants, let's make them bow down. Yeah. On the contrary, in all these things we are victorious by way of him who loved us. Power, love, sound mind. God has given us those three things, sound instruction, love, and power, using the name of Jesus Christ, walking in his love and his guidance. It dispels the spirit of fear. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, anything on the inside either, nor angels, nor authorities, nor powers, nor things present, nor future, nor height, nor depth, neither any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have so much more even than Caleb and Joshua. They had God's promises and they were able to go in and conquer this land that had giant grapes. But we have so much more.